So this is Center Update with Dr. Gary, an opportunity for me to share a bit about what happens behind the scenes. It's not always apparent on Sundays. So first of all, I just want to piggyback on what David has shared. It's really integral to our program to have quality sound and lighting and smoothness with respect to the PowerPoint. And so sometimes when we put out the word, you know, it's everybody listens and appreciates it, but I'm wondering how many people are willing to commit to at least exploring this possibility. Raise your hand right now if that's you. Okay, so we have Al, we have the Daisleys, we have some folks, George back there, and I forget your name. Billy. And a few others. So I know Karen Dunmore is interested in doing the sound, so okay. So that's what we want to do, is we want to step up. All right, just a couple of things. As you've heard in the announcements, it's been spoken about, we're having our annual membership meeting on February 12th, and this is a very, very important meeting in which we're going to talk about 2017. I'll be sharing a bit about my financial vision for the sustainability of our organization. We'll have reports from many of the different areas within our church. We're going to elect three new trustees to our board. We're going to talk about our budget, and it's very, very integral and important. So do plan to attend. It'll be following our 11 o'clock service on February 12th. And everyone is welcome to attend. There's typically three classifications of those who are in attendance, just folks who are interested in the meeting. We have community members and governing members. Only governing members will be voting on our trustees, but everyone will be welcome. So I just want to reiterate that. And then next Sunday, we'll be having our four nominees speak during the Center Update, sharing a little bit about why they're interested in being a candidate, and so you get to know them. And so do plan, hopefully, to be here next Sunday so you get a sense of who they are. And their bios and pictures will be printed in this upcoming Constant Contact, our midweek informational that'll go out to you all. And that's all that I have for this morning. So get ready for a meditation experience.
I invite you to join me in a moment of meditation. And to begin, get settled in our seats and close your eyes if that feels comfortable for you. Feel the chair supporting you as we release all of the activity of the day, anything that's heavy on our hearts or any cares or worries we might be walking around with, we just release them gently. We can come back to them later. Right now, we want to focus on our breathing. And so follow your breath in and out. Let it serve as an anchor that takes you deep within this moment. Sink your awareness into the now. We let go of the past. The future has not arrived. There's only now. And there is healing in this now moment. And so just imagine breathing right into your heart, bringing into your mind's eye someone or something that you deeply appreciate, and allowing that feeling of gratitude to begin to warm your heart. And we let that feeling radiate as we imagine it filling our bodies. Feel it from head to toe. every cell of your body alive, invigorated, on fire with the healing energy of gratitude. There is healing in our hearts. And so we create together a coherent energy field of harmony and peace. The sanctuary is saturated with this healing vibration. And all who enter are blessed by it. This is the living waters. This is being love in action. This is aligning with Source and expressing the truth of who we are. And so we continue breathing into the heart, allowing appreciation to continue to radiate and expand as we send it forth in the silence. There is only one presence and one power, one life living through each one of us. Feel your divine connection to the oneness. Align yourself with the truth of your being, the joy, the never-ending joy as we express our spiritual potential. Thank you, Blessed Spirit. And so it is.
Wasn't it? Woo. So this morning I'm introducing another series that I'm planning to do for a while until I get it out of my system, and that is talking about abundance. And I've got some things I want to manifest in my life that require more abundance and prosperity. How about you? Anybody want to manifest a greater good in 2017? And do you need a little bit more abundance to do so? Yes. All right, so we're all on the same page. The church is the same place, too. We want to manifest a more sustainable future for our ministry, too. But we realize that that really doesn't happen unless we, the folks here, are in that experience of demonstration. So I'm wanting to explore some ideas about prosperity and abundance, and especially as we move into a greater energy around our Mind Movie project. Our Mind Movie project is an opportunity for everyone who wants one to have their own high-tech visualization tool in the form of a movie that you watch that outpictures your sense of what you're wanting to create in the future for yourself, that represents a greater good, that's in alignment with your purpose and passion. And as we do so, part of the challenge with moving towards an effort to manifest a greater good in our life is that we want to refrain from having something that we're wanting because of something that we have that we don't like. Because it becomes problematic when we're trying to move away from a discomfort, thinking that having something else is going to resolve how we feel within ourselves. And so it's important to understand that while we have things in our life that aren't necessarily desirable or in keeping with our vision of what our greater good is, there's a better way to move towards a greater expression of the truth of who we are and a fulfillment of our purpose and passion than moving away from our discomfort. And so I'm wanting to unpack that a bit more and to explore some of the more important principles that we need to practice as we move towards manifesting a greater good in our life so it's sustainable, so it's lasting. Because I don't know about you, but any time I get a little bit ahead, it tends to not be enough after a while. Has that been your experience too? Okay, so it's and as I think about this, you know, I'm thinking, for instance, to give an example. My hobby is building airplanes, and so many of you know that I have this project in our garage. There's this fuselage with a motor on it. The engine runs. You can get inside and go woo, but there's no wings. And so I'm needing to manifest some wings in my life for it to get out of my garage and move into a place where it's going to start flying. And why is building airplanes my hobby? Well, because there's a felt sense of feeling free and unlimited. I mean, you just imagine flying your own airplane and the feeling of completing such a complex project and knowing that it has to be sound and in integrity in order to be safe, because Jane and I, we like to fly around and we enjoy that sort of thing. And so in so many ways, as I think about what I need to acquire in order to make that dream possible, it's very common for me to think in terms of, well, I have to have more money. Have you ever thought about your greater good, a desired future, and then realize that the big obstacle is that you can't afford it just yet? It can't happen now, in other words. And it's almost as if you have to, like, coax something to happen out in the world for that to take place. I mean, isn't that sort of how we're trained? I mean, we're conditioned to look outside of ourselves for evidence of our worth, and so it's not uncommon for us to source our greater good or our well-being in circumstances as evidence that I'm doing good, I'm successful, I'm okay, I matter, I'm of value. And so part of the challenge is just the same thing for the church. You know, it's not our effort to try to coax more money out of you. It's just like it's not appropriate for me to try to coax more money out of the universe, because the reality is that there's a distinction between what abundance is and what money is. And the problem is that we so associate our sense of abundance or prosperity with whether or not we have the means to acquire what seems to be what's needed or missing to fulfill whatever it is that we think that we need in order to feel those things we want to feel. So as we look at the conundrum is that we imagine a greater good for ourselves, because in some ways it resolves some place within ourselves that's wanting to feel a greater expression of what we know is in alignment with our purpose. We want to feel joy. We want to feel unlimited. We want to feel free. We want to feel more than enough. But it seems as if something has to happen before we can feel those things. And that's the problem. That's the reason why we don't really manifest a greater good, because the problem is that we cannot wait to feel those things until we have those things that it seems that those feelings are connected to. We have to feel those things before they can manifest in our life, you see. So that's the conundrum. How can we align ourselves with a principle that brings us into the recognition that when the internal alignment is coherent and we have our understanding correct, in other words, living from the inside out, then that equates in our greater good showing up without us having to coax it. In other words, the money shows up, the means shows up, the opportunities show up, because we're being right with our way of engaging our life experience. Perhaps the greatest prosperity teaching found in Scripture, oh, by the way, don't make me use this. Don't make me go to here, but I might have to later on today. I just brought it just in case. But you'll find in the Gospel of Matthew the greatest prosperity teaching, I believe, and that is when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things shall be given unto you." And so, as we look at this, what Jesus is trying to convey is that there's a way of being with what you're having that unleashes a principle, a phenomenon that equates into whatever is important to us, necessary and good for our fulfillment of our purpose and passion, that is a given. We don't have to struggle. That shows up in our life, but the key is that we have to be aligned with the principle of seeking first something. Okay, and so the kingdom of God is simply Jesus' technical term. It's his terminology for describing a way of being with whatever you're having, regardless of how it looks or feels, that enables you to be with it in such a way as that you unleash the field of infinite possibilities, where all things work together for good, where nothing and no one is against you. And so how can we align with that way of being with whatever we're having that transforms our experience into where we experience this sense that everything I have need of is making its way into my life? And therefore, our focus is not trying to coax something to happen, because if it doesn't happen, that means we're less than or not okay or not successful or not doing something we're supposed to be doing, but rather to source our abundance, to source our well-being within ourselves, rather than to be driven by needing the outer evidence for that, and therefore having to source our higher good outside of ourselves. And so as we look at this concept of God or spirit, whatever you describe, and so in a room like this where we have 100 people, there's probably 100 different concepts for the higher power, for God. So by whatever name you call that, God, spirit, essence, Jesus, higher power, higher self, it doesn't matter. The thing that matters is where you source that. Are you sourcing God outside of yourself? Are you sourcing your higher self somewhere else? Or are you claiming that as the truth of you? And in so doing, knowing that there is a part of you that is trying to break through your internal dialogue, your conversations, your meaning-making, the way in which you have your life, and trying to reveal itself unto you as being a voice of spirit. And that's what we're wanting to cultivate. That's what we're wanting to pay attention to. And so as we move into our conversation about manifesting greater abundance, and while that is linked to the belief that means that we have to have things happen out here in order for that to take place, we need to understand that that's not how it really works in reality. And that as we practice spiritual principles, and practice is the key operative word, then we begin to recondition ourselves. Paul said, "Let that mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." There is a mind, a greater awareness that we need to cultivate that is symbolized by the teachings of Jesus. And so if he represents that greater mind, and if he's telling us that if we just seek first this way of being with whatever is going on in our life, something miraculous will take place. And then we have to prove that to ourselves, that that's the truth. We can't just kind of recite that and have it make a big difference. So there's an important step with respect to this whole process. In other words, I believe that I can manifest whatever is needed for me to fulfill whatever longing my spirit has placed in my heart. I believe that, and I believe that it's possible to make that demonstration without having to coax the world and without having to have the outer evidence of that before that takes place within me as an inner realization. But in order to do so, we have to understand important prerequisites. So if you think about your greater good and how you feel once you have attained that, guess what? You don't attain it until you have that feeling of what it feels like before you have it. So one rule of the principle is that you have to feel what it feels like first before you look to the outer for evidence of it. So that's a challenge. And that's what we're trying to do in the Mind Movie Project, is to generate those feelings of well-being, of freedom, of joy, of being without limitations. And as we see those pictures and are reminded of those feelings with the songs that we select, then we abide in that feeling, and that feeling becomes a magnet that draws into our experience these images, these realities that we're wanting to create. But part of the challenge is that we have to be capable of lessening the gap between what we're having as our experience and our gratitude for it. So if there's some distance between what you're having in your life right now and whether or not you're grateful for it, and there is often a very wide gap, especially if what we're having is uncomfortable or difficult. But the rule, the principle of abundance, is always tied to that gap being closed. The gap between what you're having as your experience and your gratitude for it has to be closed in order for us to experience a connection to source. Because if there's any pushing away of what we're having, or indifference, I don't want this in my life, then we're shutting down the very mechanism that Spirit is placing before us that enables us to transcend our own limitations. Now, last Sunday, last Sunday, Reverend Jane talked about 2017 as being the magic machine. How many of you were here for her talk? Many of you were. So she is all about declaring 2017 as being this is the year when magic is going to happen, and who wants to be a part of that? And that was folks raising their hand, and so. It would probably be of interest for you to know, when Jane and I, previous to coming to Spokane, we worked for Unity's home office, Unity Worldwide Ministries, and Jane had her office, and she was the International Teen Youth Ministry Coordinator, and on her office door was a big sign that says, Ministry for Magic, Ministry of Magic. That's right, a little Harry Potter kind of thingy. And so she's all about the magic. And if you were here last time, she talked about a technique that is used to what she now calls reauthorizing yourself. In other words, to reauthorize yourself means to reauthor the story that you're telling about yourself. And she talked about a three-step process of doing this. The first step is to write a story of what has happened, indulging all of the negative images. And could we have lights down, Doug? Yeah, thanks. So everybody could see this. There you go. The first step is to write a story about what's going on that is so uncomfortable, and just really get into it and indulge it, and just embellish it so you can see all the stuff, all the baggage that is showing up in your life that's making whatever you're having not your abundance, but something else. And then to move to the second step, where you're going to move into a kind of neutral place where you're just going to describe the story in terms of the facts, almost as if you're reporting something that's being observed. And then the final step is to get into your heart and write a version that really brings forth the magic and what you know is the possibilities. And this is a story that's written by your heart, not your head. And it's a way of reframing any difficult moment so that you're able to see that context is everything. That when you reframe what's happening in your life in the context that the glass is half full as opposed to half empty, you begin to align with the principle of seeking first God's kingdom. You begin to align with the principle of being with what you're having as if it's your abundance, as opposed to the cross that you have to bear. Can you see how important that is? And so we need techniques, we need tools to be able to be with challenging and difficult moments. When we have a situation that is difficult, we need to be with it in a way that enables us to bring forth the truth of who we are as a means by which we can unleash the magnificence that indwells us so that can transform whatever we're having in terms of bringing it into alignment with our capacity to fulfill our purpose and passion. So that technique is integral to this process of demonstrating greater abundance, because until we are being with whatever we're having, regardless of how it looks or feels, as our abundance, we are pushing away, we're closing, shutting down the field of infinite possibilities. We're not seeking first God's kingdom. We're seeking first a relief from our own internal discomfort. We're sourcing our well-being and our discomfort outside of ourselves in what we're having, as opposed to knowing, no, that's all an inside job. My discomfort is arising from within me, and my well-being arises from within me as well. And so as we begin to look at this dynamic of being with what we're having as our abundance, then we begin to expand our capacity to open ourselves to the greater good that we're understanding is something that we're wanting to move towards. So if you have a lot of stuff going on in your life that you're pushing away, and then you're wanting something that is a greater good, there's a part of you that's canceling that out because you shut down the field. Can you see how that's so? That God requires the entire field of infinite possibilities to be equally accessible if we're to be able to completely step into our abundance. And we have to close that gap between what we're having and our gratitude for it so that there's no gap. As a matter of fact, that's one definition of enlightenment, that the gap between experience and gratitude is zero. That's what it means to be awake. That's what it means to be seeking first God's kingdom. Can you see how that's so? In the Gospel of Thomas, there is a saying. The Gospel of Thomas is sometimes called the fifth gospel. It's a part of documents in what's called the Nag Hammadi Library. And it's attributed to be the more accurate version of the actual sayings of Jesus, because there's less political motivation involved, as wasn't the case in the four Gospels. And this saying is a very powerful and poignant one. Basically, it says, if you bring forth what is within you will save you. But if you don't bring forth what is within you, it will kill you. So the question might be is that, what is it that we have to bring forth within us that is a necessary ingredient, not only for our salvation, but for the demonstration of greater abundance in our life? And failure to do so means that we condemn ourselves to a life of lack or dis-ease or ultimately death. So in other words, until we really shift our emphasis from dealing with the outer appearance of things as being source, and until we arrive at a place that we know that source is within us, and then reconciling all the limitations to that principle, until we're in that work and practicing the tools that enable us to demonstrate those principles, you know, we're sort of stuck in what most of humanity is stuck in right now, and that is trying to coax something to happen in the outer before there is that corresponding alignment with the frequency and vibration of the greater good that can only arise from within us first. So, following me so far? Okie dokie, good. So, there's a story in Scripture about the woman at the well. Familiar with that story? Anybody? So, I'm going to resort to sharing the Scripture. And I'm going to be, this is the actual Bible that I use in ministerial school. And it's the King James Version, the version that Jesus used. He didn't really use it. So this is a story about a Samaritan woman. She's going to Jacob's well. And it's high noon. It's very untypical for a woman, especially a Samaritan woman, to be out in public that hour. And it's almost a blasphemy for a Jew to talk with a person, a woman, whether it be one's wife or not, in public. And so this was a quite unusual encounter. But the point is that Jesus arrives at Jacob's well, and the woman's there to draw some water. And Jesus says to this woman, you know, give me a drink. And so this is where the story goes. And so the woman says unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest the drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answers and said, bless you. He didn't say bless you, but if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And then the woman says, but sir, you have nothing to draw your water with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? And then Jesus says this, whosoever drinketh this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of this water shall I give him, shall never thirst again, but water that I shall give him shall be with him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so there's a couple of important pieces here, especially as we look at this story metaphysically. Are you familiar with the concept of metaphysics? Metaphysics means that we look at Scripture as being symbolic of aspects of our own unfolding consciousness. So the Samaritan woman symbolizes something in us. Jacob's well symbolizes something in us. Jesus Christ symbolizes something in us. So here's a conversation with Jesus and this woman, and he is saying to her that you'll never, ever, ever have to come to this well again if you partake of the water that I will give you. You'll never thirst again. And so the question is that there is Jacob's well, which represents the external material realm from which we quench our thirst. And then what Jesus is saying, there's an internal wellspring that not only quenches your thirst, but gives us life everlasting. So there's a differentiation between what has been the custom of our human consciousness or our human conditioning in the context of separation, in the context of not enough, in the context of unworthiness. Whatever is the context of our limited self is always compelled to search for what it hungers and thirsts for in Jacob's well or in something external. Can you get that symbology there? So the setup is, the teaching is that you have to stop searching for quenching that kind of thirst in external material, in the material realm. But instead, we have to begin to search for something that is within, that once we find that, it not only satisfies our thirst, but we'll never look outside of ourselves again. Never look outside of ourselves again for knowing our own worth, for knowing our purpose, or a sense of why we're here or what matters most for us. We'll never have to have to coax that out of what's happening, but rather we can bear witness to what comes to us because of that connection to that wellspring that's within. So the trick now, or the riddle that needs to be solved, is what is this this water that the Christ, or our higher self, or spirit, or essence, or God, is inviting us to partake of? And what is that if it's within us? Okay, and knowing that whatever that is, and when we partake of that, that sets us up for a different way of being in our way of being with our life. So it has to translate into a different state of being if it's to actually be something real for us. And ultimately, it means that we no look outside of ourselves for evidence of our worth or value anymore. Are you ready to do that?
Yeah.
I'm ready to do that because I've, for the 67 years that I've been walking on this world, everything has trained me to look outside of myself. and you discover something like unity, you get involved in some spiritual practice, and then you learn that we have it backwards, that we have to start looking at within, looking within, but we haven't been trained that way. And you watch any TV, you're in trance with respect to how to be and what's real, what's of value, and you're trained to interpret your worth in the context of what you have or what you can do. And all of that is contrary to spiritual principle. It's contrary to the teachings of Jesus. I mean, if we align ourselves with the what I describe as red-letter Christianity, you know what I mean by that? Red-letter Christianity. It's not about religion in the sense of any kind of morality or outward expression. It's really about aligning ourselves with our spiritual nature, the truth of who and what we are, and unleashing that. And so, in terms of what is this water that Jesus gives, okay, let's just say that Jacob's well, you're going to have to go back to it over and over and over again. And there's a dynamic that runs us that causes us to have to go back over and over and over again to what we're having as being evidence of our worth. And that is our sense of not enough. Can you see how any sense of not enough causes you to look outside of yourself for evidence of your worth? Can you see that that's the dynamic that we are kind of compelled to live out when that's all we know and that's what we believe? But if there is an antecedent to our sense of not enough, what would that be? It's our sense of what? More than enough. Right, and so while that's a concept that perhaps you're not, not necessarily conversant with thinking about, your own sense of more than enoughness, if you can just imagine how your life would be if you could not translate what you're having in the context of a sense of not enough, but always saw it as your abundance, how would your life be different? Well, let's just pretend as we imagine. So we have a difficult situation that's uncomfortable, but if we knew it was our abundance, and if we knew we just had to align with it and in the context of seeing it in the context of the kingdom of God unfolding in our midst, then we'd want to engage that event, that moment, that difficulty, but we would engage it in a different way. How would our more than enoughness be with this limitation? And begin to explore what we would observe and what we would what meaning we would make of what we witness in our life when our context is it's all for me, it's all more than enough, and so it's difficult for us to step into that fantasy, so to speak, because we haven't had the practice of living as if that's the truth. And that's what's missing, is the practice. It's not that we cannot move towards that principle. It's that we have yet to really move towards the practice that brings that forth. So you're all familiar with your voice in your head. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about a voice in your head? Okay, so that voice in your head is not you. Did you know that? And it's not the devil either, so don't go there. That voice in your head is a phenomenon. It's a phenomenon of mind, where thinking has become reflexive as opposed to thinking arising out of conscious awareness. That when you're unconscious, something else runs you. And the commentary in your head is an effect. It's an unintended consequence of the reflective nature of mind when we're unconscious. But when we're conscious, not only can we differentiate that voice in our head from who we are, but we can begin to develop a capacity to hear a different voice. Now, that voice is very quiet and soft. And in Scripture, it's called what? That's exactly right. A still small voice, because it's not gonna necessarily blast through that internal dialogue, because you're unconscious when that's running you. But when we understand that there is a voice inside of us, and that voice is the story that gets told when we live from our sense of more than enough, then we have to develop the capacity to amplify that, because it's very quiet and it doesn't necessarily cut through the conversations that we have running us in our head. And so it's helpful for us to be able to understand that we have to awaken to our more than enoughness, because it's dormant. I mean, we're born in this world with our more than enoughness fully intact. But because Mary and Joseph weren't our parents, we took in different voices, you see. We didn't get the message from an ongoing, sustained message that we were the one. We were sent here by God to make a difference, to make the world a better place, that we're unlimited, that we're a source. Instead, we got a different voice that said we weren't good enough, we didn't measure up, we weren't lovable, we were a disappointment, we're not enough. And those voices are what's running the world right now. If we can't, I mean, it should be evident to us all that the ills of this world are the consequences of the disconnect from this voice that wants to affirm the truth of who and what we are. And so finally, and this is not the end of this conversation, because I have yet to talk about how to cultivate that voice and how to practice living in an awareness of more than enough, though that's coming up. But it's suffice to say it's important for us to begin to understand that until we begin to imagine what does my more than enoughness see and feel as it looks out at my life. And so in just the same way as Jane's reauthorizing your self-practice helps you begin to differentiate between the story that the head tells and the story that the heart can create that really unleashes the magic of life, your sense of more than enough is trying to break its way into your awareness. You can call that sense of more than enough your higher self or by whatever name, just so long as you understand that it sees something different than our conditioned mind sees. And so until we welcome a vision of how life looks and feels when we look with the eyes of sufficiency, of abundance, and we look through the eyes of compassion and understanding and oneness and unity, we are left with the images, the fragment images that our world conveys right now, the brokenness, the disappointment, the suffering, the inhumanity. It's all consequences of the disconnect. And so this ministry, your ministry, Unity Spiritual Center, we're committed to transformation, transforming lives and inspiring people to make a positive difference in the world. And so we need to dedicate 2017 as being the year that we step more fully into our more than enoughness, not only for the purpose of fulfilling our hopes and our dreams, because it's what actually changes the world, isn't it? All right, stay tuned. More later. God bless you. Thank you.